All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you grieve not as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus will God bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Father, I want to thank you again for your word. And Father, as we look at this section here in 1 Thessalonians, seeing how you have so wonderfully and graciously revealed some of these big things, some of these big questions, Father, and have given us the answers, given us what we need to know, I pray, Father, that as we look through this, that you open our hearts, open our eyes, and that, Father, we can walk away with a greater understanding, a depth of understanding that perhaps we don't have right now. By the time we get through this section, I pray, Father, that you work and that your word does what you've designed it to do. Thank you, Father, for your help in this, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It opens up here that he does not want us to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Ephesians chapter 2, we're not going to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, there's a reminder as we get into some of what Jesus Christ has accomplished in reconciling us back to himself. There's a reminder before we jump into what God has done through Christ. It says to remember. Wherefore, remember in time past. You were Gentiles without God and without hope. Without God and without hope. Job chapter 7, I wanted to read this, verse 6, he states it this way, the life that is without hope. And he says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope." Every man, every woman is born with a God-sized void in their heart that can only be filled by a relationship with God through Christ. People that don't come to that endeavor to fill that void with any number of things, but there are no number of homes or career successes or anything, no amount of money, no amount of self-discipline, no amount of knowledge or degrees or recognition or fame can ever fill that void. Ecclesiastes says that eternity is born in the heart of every man. Every man knows there's a God. Every man knows there's more. But he doesn't know what. And the closest he can get to it outside of the Word of God is to acknowledge creation. Oh, man, this is beautiful. There's no way this came out of nothing. But you can't get to God by appreciating creation. You can't know God. You need to come to His Word. And it's His Word that reveals who God is. It's His Word that reveals who Jesus Christ is. A life without hope is a life of defeat, regardless of how it's portrayed, regardless of how it's dressed up. Now we're going to see as we get into this that, and it's really simple, that this section of Thessalonians, God's heart was to, one, inform. He didn't want them to be ignorant. And encourage, which is what it closes with. And what we're going to see here is great information concerning those who are in Christ, who fall asleep, who die, who pass before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the encouragement that knowledge brings. I want you to recognize that these saints were in the middle of persecution. There was some pretty heavy persecution going on here. Also, we saw a little earlier in Thessalonians how that they turned from idols to serve the living God. They came from pagan beliefs to serve the living God. The concept of resurrection, or the concept of bodily resurrection, was unheard of in pagan beliefs. Whatever the Greek philosophers did with life after death, there was no bodily resurrection. That's why when, you can read the record, we're not going to turn there, but in Acts 17, when Paul was in Athens, and he talked about the resurrection, and they said, strange things you bring to our ears. These were all the smartest, most educated men that were gathered here at the Areopagus in Athens. And Paul preaches Jesus Christ. And he preaches the resurrection. The man whom God has appointed to judge, Jesus Christ. And this is strange. See, it was a foreign concept. These saints that we read about in Thessalonica heard the preaching of the word. They believed on Jesus Christ. And they were taught regarding the return of Jesus Christ. And they believed on that. They believed on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there were some questions apparently that came up, because while they were looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, which is the posture of every generation of Christian, because the time is never given when He'll return, but the posture of every generation is to live in light of that return, that return is imminent. And one day He will return. But they had questions regarding friends, family perhaps, who had fallen asleep. And He had not yet come. And so this section addresses these things. This hope, which is referred to generally in Christian circles as the rapture, in the Bible is called the gathering together, or the gathering. That we're reading about here, and we'll see this, I think we'll read this in a moment, was a mystery until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul and to others after the pouring out of Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Resurrection was known. It was known of. It was looked forward to. Jesus Christ, and we'll read this, we'll read a record where it speaks of his raising those from the dead and how that he has that authority. What we're reading about specifically regarding the church, the body of Christ, born again ones, those who have believed on Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost until the day of his return, which is again called the body of Christ, the church of God. This that we're reading, and we'll see it clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 in a moment, was a mystery. This is not revealed in the Old Testament. Okay? We could spend an awful lot of time considering how amazing that is. And some of the things that God has in store for the church. Somebody alluded to it earlier in their prayer. Where the church will be held up for all of eternity as an example of God's kindness and grace. Isn't that amazing? That's something that's kind of hard to wrap your brain around, but it's what it says. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." First of all, how loving and kind of God to reveal what no man could ever know without the certainty of God's word. Outside of God's word and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, anything regarding death is but speculation. Which is really fantastic. But I want to handle this, grieve not as others who have no hope. What this verse is not saying is that there is no grief with the loss of a loved one. It is not saying that there's no sorrow with the loss of a loved one. That's not what it's saying. In John 11, Jesus Christ, at the death of Lazarus, and just watching the pain and the hurt and the sorrow that death brings, he himself wept, knowing that he was going to be raising Lazarus from the dead. He still wept. Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, talks about Epaphroditus, and he says he was nigh unto death, but God spared him, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. But there is a grief or a sorrow that is without hope. There is no light. There is no end, which is exactly what the pagans thought. And you can read it. They're poets, you know, they're philosophers. They called it eternal sleep, eternal death. Without God and without hope. Somewhere in the Word it says that where people have no vision, they wander aimlessly. And that's what a life without hope is. It's a constant pursuit for purpose. It's a constant pursuit to fill that God-sized void that is in the heart. Because God made us to worship. And we're going to worship something. In the words of the great Bob Dylan. Right? You're either going to worship the Lord or the devil. But you're worshiping somebody. Because we were made to worship. to sorrow and to grieve as one who has no hope is to sorrow as one who does not know, who has no understanding that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man so that he would conquer him who had the power of death, that is the devil. See? And because of that, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Right? Right? Which is a quote from the Old Testament, where in the Old Testament, it's God says, in speaking to death, I will not repent. Your history. Your day's coming. See. Verse 14 then reads, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Okay. Now the words fallen asleep are referring to, it's a euphemism for death. It was actually pretty common in pagan beliefs also. They would use sleep. They called it eternal sleep. But it's a euphemism for death. Down in verse 16, the phrase is simply put, dead in Christ. Then it says in verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, okay, so that we who are alive and left until that coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They will rise first. And this phrase, this phrase, dead in Christ. We are in Christ from the moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God raised him from the dead. We're in Christ. We're clothed with his righteousness. We have access to grace because of him. We are completely and utterly, totally identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why we can go to the Father with boldness, with plainness of speech, without a sense of condemnation or guilt, not because of my goodness or my works, but because of Jesus Christ. That's in Christ. We're identified with him. We are as loved by God as his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, is loved by God. Isn't that breathtaking? Then it says, when we breathe our last. And every one of us will experience this if the Lord doesn't come back first. When we breathe our last, when we have fallen asleep, we're still where? In Christ. We're in Christ. We're held by Christ. He talks about this in John 10. I want to read this to you. John 10 is, it's that section where in 9 he heals the blind man and the religious leaders freak out because he didn't do it on the right day. And then it goes on in John 10 and he talks about how I am the true shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Everybody else is a hireling. I'm the shepherd. And he gets down here to verse 27. And it says in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they'll follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that beautiful? And the next verse says, I and the Father are one. We're one. We're the same. They're mine. God gave them to me, and nobody's taking them away because God is greater than all. Isn't that beautiful? No one snatches them out of them. We're in Christ. It's done. See? So, on that day, when we breathe our last, there is a knowing that there will be a day coming when we'll open our eyes again. And then it says in verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Excuse me. We're going to take a minute with this verse. But I want to read 16 and 17 again. And then I want to read a section to you from the Gospel of John. Verse 16 again reads, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. In John chapter 5, Jesus Christ was speaking to the religious leaders regarding the authority that he had as the Son of God. In that culture, it's not so much in our culture today, but in this culture, and this culture wasn't alone in this, the Son held all of the authority of the Father. He would represent the Father in all things. Okay? If you messed with the Son, you were messing with the Father. The Father, the Son would continue on in the Father's business. You don't see that today like you did in this culture. Today, kids move and they go to other states. But in this culture, that Father, that Son continued in the business of the Father. It reminds you of when Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. In John chapter 5, Jesus Christ, in speaking with the religious leaders, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Earlier they had asked him about something, and he said, I have many things to judge of you, but I'm only going to say that which I see of my Father. There are some things I'm thinking right now that I'm not going to say. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son also to have life in himself. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This was played out not long after this dissertation with the religious leaders as an example when Jesus Christ came and he was on his way to Jerusalem and Lazarus died. And he was told and he waited 4 days to go. And after 4 days, did I not tell you that if you believed on the Son? Lazarus, come forth. And it was a demonstration of the authority that Jesus Christ had. It was again demonstrated at his death. When the man who was crucified with Jesus Christ simply said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," and Jesus said, "I will." That man has eternal life. That's the authority Jesus Christ was given by God. And you and I who have believed on him have eternal life. We're going to get to meet that thief. He's the one going to be high-fiving everybody. Because he did nothing to get in. Just like us. There are so many things in these verses. This dead in Christ rising first will not precede those who are alive. 1 Corinthians, I just want to read this, describes it. It sort of colors this in a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, beginning in verse 49, reads, Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, referring to Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, referring to Jesus Christ. For I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does perishable, that which is subject to death, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable, the kingdom of God. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. When this happens, we're not all going to be asleep. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's that Greek word atomos. We get the word atom from it. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable. Right. For this perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So at that moment, at the return of Jesus Christ, and it will happen very quickly, and it'll happen very openly, it will be very loud. This isn't going to be done in a corner. This isn't going to be in secret. Jesus Christ, for his church, will not come to the earth. It says we will meet him in the air. This is significant. This is really something and beautiful when you understand it. It says that he will come with the trump of God. If you remember, the last time the word speaks of the trump of God, it was in the Old Testament. And it was the gathering of Israel to the mount. They gathered around, and Moses alone went up into the mount under the Old Covenant. Do you remember? They couldn't touch the mount, or they'd be pierced through with a dart and all kinds. They couldn't touch it. But they gathered, and it was the trump of God that brought them. Here is the trump of God that will again gather, but this time it'll be the gathering of the church all to Jesus Christ. It just shows how much greater what he did in fulfilling what Moses gave to Israel. See? We're brought together. And it really means meeting. We're going to meet in the air. In the air. Which is the very center of Satan's domain. He is called the prince of the power of... We're going to meet right in the center of his domain. And it illustrates the complete and utter victory that Jesus Christ has won, which will be fully manifest to all the earth one day, but will be completely manifest to the church, to the body of Christ at that point. And we will all be together. And when you work this through God's word, the question comes up, well, will we know one another? Yes, we will. We will. I can show you from Philippians. I can show you from a couple different places. Will we have bodies? Yep, we're going to have bodies. Just like Jesus Christ's body. Fashioned like unto his glorious body. We don't know everything that transpires, but what God does show us is enough to keep a man or a woman going without fainting for the rest of their lives. Then we who are alive, again, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. From that day forward, we will always be with the head of the body, the head of the church, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. From that day forward, with all the events we read about, in the book of Revelation and some other places, you can read about them in the Old Testament, Daniel, we're going to be with the Lord. We'll be with him. I wanted to close by reading a section of scripture that most of you are familiar with. 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn there if you like. First Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to begin in verse 3, and it reads this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's called a living hope because our hope is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is our living Lord. We were born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It's on everything that things that people seek who don't know God endeavor to fill that God-sized hole void with. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Then it says kept or guarded in heaven for you. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a salvation now. It is by way of the Spirit of the living God that we can carry out, live, and do what we read as being the will of God. But there is a salvation yet to come. Later on in 1 Peter chapter 1, it is, for so an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That's the salvation ready to be revealed. And then the next verse, it says, in this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. A 2 Corinthians 4 puts it this way in verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Isn't that amazing? We go through things in this life. We're going to go through hurt. We're going to experience grief. We're going to experience the loss of loved ones. We're going to experience the loss of friends if the Lord tarries. We're going to be unjustly accused. We're going to be falsely accused. We're going to be unjustly treated at times. Things are going to be unfair. We're going to be unappreciated and underappreciated. All of those things are a part of this fallen world. But God has set a hope so that we never faint. And we have the ultimate example of that, which is Jesus Christ, because nothing you and I will ever go through will ever touch the wrath that he endured on our behalf so that we could have a hope. Now, how did he do it? Hebrews 12, and this is where we close. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And each one of us has a race to run. Looking to Jesus, the founder or the beginner, the founder and perfecter or finisher or completer of our faith. He did it all the way. He did it all. Now, how did he do that? How did he bear that? How did he come through that without faltering, without quitting? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising not God, but the shame. The shame that the world brought. And yet Jesus Christ, in never faltering, said, okay, Father, you forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That it says, consider him. Think about him. Think about him. Who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's why we stand. That's why we keep going. That's why when it's like, man, it's just not worth it anymore, it is worth it. See? It's not worth the grief. It's just not worth the rejection. It's not worth the weird things people think and say about me. It is worth it. It is. Because he's coming back. And we're going to see him face to face. That's real. That's more real than the crap you have to put up with from time to time now. That's eternal. Okay? So I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you how you have so lovingly set these things out so that we can know them. So that we could have them in our hearts. So that, Father, we could look to our Lord Jesus Christ who did it. Thank you, Father, for the great grace that we have at our disposal. And for how, Father, you guard each one of us for that day. And that nobody will pluck us out of your hand. Thank you for these things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay.